First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 1st, 2012. Far from perfect.
Please rise. Today's scripture reading is Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Please be seated.
Amen. So because I've just noticed I have this tinny background, I'd like to know if someone who in church, a few of you know how to go up and mess with the soundboard, you know the soundboard? I'd like someone to turn my gain down just a little bit. And Jim knows how to do that. It'll be, you know which wireless one it is. But I'm just going to ask him to turn it down because that should hopefully take some of that tinny feed off. I don't know why we have that today, but I know I don't want to listen. It's hard enough for me to listen to myself, and I'm expecting you to listen to me, so I don't want to make it any worse than possible to listen, to be any more distracting than I normally already am. Far from perfect. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? Far from perfect. Sometimes I feel more like that than I do at other times. This last week there was, I understand there was a drawing that somehow involved money. Is it possible? Can you be too rich? Too thin? There was, I saw a couple of stories this week about people who are in, let's back up here, my friend, and then you can just go from there. Maybe it's gone now, I don't hear it as much. But I saw some comments where people were criticizing actresses that are in Hollywood movies because, you know, for me, everybody looks fine, but they're saying, oh, they're just too heavy. They just weigh too much. And I didn't think we were seeing as much of that. People are trying to be aware. But it's interesting to be criticized for being too skinny, too pretty, making people feel uncomfortable because you walk in and your talents are such that, well, people aren't as talented as you. Dreams. There's a lot of things that people have. So I'm just going to inject myself into here. I remember when I was younger and there were some things I thought, you know what, I wish I could do this. When I grow up, I want to do this. And I probably like a lot of people were. I'm 51 and I started watching sports when I was younger. And the first football team I liked were the Minnesota Vikings. And there's Fran Tarkenton. As a matter of fact, can you believe it? Denver has a football team, I understand. And believe it or not, they weren't on the TV channels my parents liked to watch when I was growing up. Because my dad at that time didn't like the Broncos. So I didn't even know Denver had a football team. For several years when I was following. Then I saw Denver, there's a team in town. I wanted to be a football player. I'm sure that I could be a football player. Well, I can remember baseball. And I was never a really good baseball player. But 1969, 1970, the Baltimore Orioles were very, very good. And there's a picture of, who is that? Jim Palmer. The Orioles were famous. They had a four-man rotation, and I think it was 1969. Every person of the four-man rotation had 20 wins. If I can remember, Palmer, McNally, Cuellar, and Dobson. How about that? I can still remember that as a child. Sports, surely I'll be in sports. Well, maybe I wasn't as good at sports as I wish I was. So I thought, well, I'll excel in some other way. And so there's a famous picture on the moon. That picture was taken by Neil Armstrong. But that's not of Neil Armstrong because he's holding the camera. That's a picture of Buzz Aldrin. And I thought, well, surely I could be an astronaut. I enjoyed math. I did some science things. Get older, it's hard to be an astronaut. As a matter of fact, we wanted to look at people, what's the secret to their success? Athletes, scientists, they're just born that way, aren't they? I used to think, I'm just not born as smart. I'm just not born as talented. I'm just not born as good looking. I'm not born as skilled. But looking at the life of one person, makes the point I'm going to make today. That Edwin E. Buzz Aldrin. You ever wondered how a guy gets the nickname Buzz? Why did his parents name him Buzz? So he could be Buzz Lightyear? No, that's not the point. As so oftentimes happens, he had a sister. His sister was younger, and his sister could not pronounce, enunciate words very well. So as she tried to say brother, she couldn't get the TH, and it came out as Buzz. So that's how he got the nickname that has lasted all of his life, is from his sister mispronouncing the word brother, Buzz, and so his nickname was Buzz Aldrin. So how did he ever end up famous in the space program? Well, he was, born 1930. And interestingly enough, when it was time for him to go to college, he was offered a college scholarship to MIT. He turned it down because he felt like he wanted to go into the military. So he went to and graduated from West Point third in his class. He was active in the Korean War. He was a fighter pilot, 66 missions. Oh, by the way, he reflected on MIT and went back anyway on his own later. This time he paid and got a PhD in orbital space rendezvous. I didn't even know they had that degree, but they had that degree. He became a NASA astronaut, spent over 290 hours in space. He did a spacewalk in Gemini 12, and yes, he was on Apollo 11. He walked on the moon, and all these things, he wasn't even the first man on the moon. So to be the second man on the moon, look at all the things he did. Went to college, went to graduate school, was active in the military, excelled fighter pilot. That's something very, very difficult, and especially to be a jet pilot. That's very, very exceptional. PhD degree, going on to the space program, and those things are designed to wash you out. So what's the point? What's the secret to their success? Perseverance. If you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, and as we take a look, let's recall something we looked at last week, because the verses of Scripture we're looking at really continue last week as we began Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 began with Paul reminding people of what makes the greatest difference in our lives. What makes a great difference in our lives is the fact that God has given us His grace and kindness. Now, I'll come back to the point we're going to make in just a couple minutes. But Paul went out of his way to list things about him that were achievement-oriented, that he had done, and some that he didn't even do, as far as you can't pick your parents. At least most of the time you can't pick your parents unless you're adopted. But he had the right kind of family. He had a Jewish mother. He could identify the tribe that he was from. He went to the right kind of schools, had the right kind of achievements associated with the most conservative, fundamental Jewish group available in his day, passed their tests concerning, verse 5, the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal. In other words, how much did I put my faith to work? I attacked people who attacked my faith, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law. Do I tithe off of vegetables? Do I make certain that every little bit of anise and cumin I discover, that I give some, sell some to the temple, make available? Blameless. But what things were gained to me, verse 7 says, these I have counted loss to Christ. Because if you remember, as we looked at those verses, my understanding of those, but Paul's point is that it's very dangerous for us to rely on our own point of view, on our own pride, and to look at all of our achievements as the reason why God would accept us. Because in other places in the Bible, it's more clear. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Because remember, the number one thing God wants us to do is to trust Him, listen to Him, believe Him. For by God's grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there's a conundrum, a contrast in our relationship to God that we have to balance. God tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, from the Father of lights, from whom there's no variance or shadow of turning. Yet He tells us that we need to take what He has given us and put it into action. We had that verse section from Hebrews 5 we talked about at offering time. God shows me things. I need to see what He's going to tell me. I need to act on it. I need to build. The Bible talks about growing in grace. Peter talks a lot about that in his books in 1 and 2 Peter both. So what we have, I think, is a snapshot here as we look at verses really 11 through 16 and 17 to Paul's frame of mind. See, Paul does not, and forgive me, ladies, I just happened to find a good sneer on a lady. That's why that's not there. That's why there's not a man there. Paul's frame of mind was not a statement of success that he had arrived. He is not saying that I'm an apostle, I write scripture, I'm traveling as a missionary, I receive guests because I've arrived, because I'm special. He's not saying that now, because of all the things that he has done, he could sit back, he could take it easy. He's not spouting an inflated opinion of himself. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very, very plain as Paul writes for us, selections from here, verses 12 and 13, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. See, here's where the balance comes in, because Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. He trusted Christ. That was the right decision. He has acted on that decision. He is trying to grow in his faith. He has been going out and doing the kinds of things that God has challenged him to do. He is doing what God has in his plan for him. But yet he also says, when he looks at himself, that he has not completely lived out everything that he could have done. Now, even this week, as I was reading some things, looking at some things online, I read an online article someone had posted on Romans chapter 7. When I look at the verses in Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of the body of this death?" Here's how I understand that. And again, I'm not the only one who thinks this way. I agree with this perspective. That Paul is saying that he understands God's word. He's trusted the gospel. He's begun to grow in God's grace. He's doing the right kinds of things. But yet he himself struggles with his own inward sinful impulses. Can you relate to that? I can. What do I do? What do I think? What do I say? How do I spend my time? What am I entertaining myself with? What do I meditate on if my mind begins to float out? What kind of things do I think of? How do I try to make myself happy? If I don't think anybody is watching me, what might I do or what might I say? How might I try to indulge myself? And unfortunately, the Bible says, "I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." So Paul, who writes all this scripture, and again, Philippians, we've said, is probably more like a letter, more like a conversation than any of Paul's other writings. So Paul, as he's writing to the Philippians, remember he's talking about their unity and joy, their fellowship in the gospel, they're doing the right kinds of things, they've sent an emissary from their church with a gift to help him out, they've made a great difference for him. The emissary got sick, he's appreciating the kindness, the generosity, the exceptional skills these people have demonstrated. And as he sends this letter back with him, with Epaphroditus, he's saying, "Listen, I know I'm, famous. I know people know who I am. You know my background. I was a church persecutor, but yet God saved me and has made me into somebody who's the opposite like that. And I know I have some reputation when I show up. People know that I'm coming." He says, "I don't want you to think that I rest on my laurels. I don't want you to think that just because I've done these things, I don't think God has anything else for me to do. And he says, and I don't want you to think that because of the things I've done, I look at myself and think, soul, take my ease. And he says, even as God looks at me, I know that I myself need to make sure that I keep short accounts with God. Because he is writing that he needs to press on, reach forward. He needs to be continuing to persist in developing his relationship with God. So, the impact of that is very simple. If Paul the Apostle, written scripture, done miraculous things, God has and will in the future save his life in unusual ways. If he is someone who says, yes, forgive my foolishness, I've done a lot of these things, but when I look at myself, I can't cut myself any slack. I need to make sure that I am persisting in using the faith that I know. I need to make sure that I am staying on top of myself. In another place, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, he says, I watch, I beat my body. The idea is that when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's because so often our sinful impulses are put into use by things that we do. Something that for the moment feels good, because the Bible clearly talks to us about the pleasures of sin for a season. Because it can feel good to do something wrong. It'll feel good for a moment, but later on it can bring the clear signs and indications of death more and more into our lives. So the Apostle Paul knows that in principle he's perfected in Christ. He writes on, I press on that I may lay hold for that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, I know that in Christ I am going to attain heaven. I'm going to hear those words, well done, thou faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, received many things, entered the joy. I know I'm going to hear those things yet. And I found this little graphic little things that Christians, you know, sometimes admit. You know, I'm nowhere near perfect. I eat when I'm bored. I fall for boys too easily. I'm vulnerable to believing lies. I'm hoping that one day I won't need a fake smile. I live by quotes that explain exactly what I'm going through. I make up excuses for everything. I have best friends and enemies. I have drama and memories. I'm an average teenager. And that's life. Live it. Love it. Learn from it. We have different things we have to deal with. In principle, he's perfect in Christ. But in practice, he's far from it like we are. And yeah, sometimes your friends and family are good at bringing you back to earth. Did you do this? Did you do that? Can I remind you of this? You said you were going to do this. And it's those nagging little things that remind you that perfection is distant. Paul is reminding us that he pushes on towards one central goal, and that is being what Christ wants, not allowing himself to get sidetracked. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is Christ-likeness. You've heard that before. The goal is not liberty nor license, but likeness to Christ. That's what we need to be, so that Jesus Christ can be the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible tells us. Now notice, it doesn't stress on looking back, and that has twofold impact. One, rely on the past successes. Look what I did last year. Look what I did 5 years ago. Look what I did 10 years ago. It says, the past, I can't rest on my laurels. I can't look back and see how faithful I have been. The question is, how faithful am I today? Not what did I did 10 years ago, but what can I do, what have I done 10 minutes ago? And also, Sometimes you look at the past and you can see your mistakes. If I would have, look what I did. If I would have only, I hope people forget. So looking back, as he says, I don't stress looking back because number one, the issue is what am I doing with Christ today? And the second is, yes, like we mentioned those words in Romans 7, we mentioned some things here. I'm not perfect. I have not apprehended. I see the brass ring. I know God will take me there, but I can't reach it yet. Maybe the next time around the carousel of life, I'll grab that ring. But if I don't, my point is that I've stayed on the ride. I am pressing forward. I am moving along. When I look in my Bible and I see that concept from verse 13 of reaching forward. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and again, reaching forward. I have a graphic of a jogger there, a runner there, because Paul probably would have watched a little bit of ESPN highlights when he was around. He uses a lot of sporting metaphors. He uses some boxing metaphors and wrestling metaphors in other places. And here he is using a term that was often related to training. The idea of reaching forward pictures, and you can use it in different contexts. Generally it's used in the case of runners who are running, straining forward to be first of a horse or an animal that is in a race who will win. The idea is not that you're jogging, but you're in a race with others, and you're going to strain, you're going to stretch, you're going to do what it takes to come as far in front of the pack or beat the other people as much as possible. Paul's essentially running against himself. He is eagerly straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, the picture is straining every nerve, every muscle to give your all as you're running. So his goal and prize is he is seeking, again, he's not claiming to have obtained, but he is seeking. He's seeking ethical and spiritual perfection in Christ. He knows that, we talk about position in Christ, Jesus, God sees me as forgiven. So, God looks to me as someone who is going to receive heaven because Christ has paid the penalty of my sins. But yet, he needs to promote God's glory with everything possible. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, verse 16, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He wants to be called upward to receive his prize. We talk about the joy of the, verse 14, the upward call. Some will say the heavenly call. I went ahead and gave that alternative translation some versions use. But the idea, I look at this and one of the choices is, and I like to think of this, is Paul says, when I have run the race, when my life is over, I want God to call me to the platform and say that I have done what he asked me to do. The imagery, again, of sports. When you think of the Olympic Games and the first, second, and third place, come to the platform, step up, bend over, get your medal. Paul says, my goal is to be Christ-like. My goal is to obey God in everything. And Paul says that at the end of life, God will have, and the Bible says it's not wrong to think this way, God will have some kind of recognition. You'll be in heaven. Everybody's going to be in heaven who's trusted Christ as Savior. But God somehow is going to especially note and especially reward people who have gone out of their way to serve, to be humble and put their lives under God's control, to not say, I'll just do it this way a few times, God, then I'll come back. But God somehow seems to want us to focus on life now, and Paul's imagery is of a race. I'm going to succeed. I'm going to run through the holes. I'm going to try not to stumble. If I fall, I'm going to get up. but I need to excel and do the best that I can now. And somehow there's some concept that the prize is the glory that God will help us to either see, share, or understand. Because again, I've mentioned that some people say that when we speak about glory and understanding glory, God says that when we get to heaven, one aspect of our reward is not just the imagery of things we receive, but we'll be able to understand and appreciate more who God is and what heaven is like. Remember, we gave the imagery before of a man who was receiving some vision, but it was incomplete. It was imperfect. Some people struggle. And what would it be like to go to heaven and have a very clear view of what God is like? Have an understanding. You people always say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll find out. You know what? I don't know if we will. Number one, it's not God's job to tell us. There's no book we get with all of life's answers. God, how come I was only this tall and not this tall? God, how come this? And God, how come that? God doesn't say the answer book is there. That's not the case. But God may help us to have some understanding of some other things. So again, to stress, Paul's call to us is to not be babes in Christ, but to realize that, yeah, we're far from moral or spiritual perfection as far as being proud of ourselves. Paul's going about his way to say, you didn't do what today? Well, good for you, but don't think God accepts you just because you didn't do X or you didn't do Y or you didn't do Z, because you've still done A through W, right? So realize that God receives you because of Christ, because of His grace. And our goal is, here's the point, is to keep pressing on, to stay in the race, to not bail out, to keep pressing on with the goal of pleasing Christ in every area of life so we can receive the prize when we see Him. So to look at this, what we have looked at, Paul's philosophy of life that he's giving us here is that progress, not perfection, because you're not going to be perfect. Progress is the goal. What are you like today? How much has your faith changed you? Are you still listening? Do you still read your Bible? Are you still, you know, looking for a chance to tell somebody else about Christ? Do you give your testimony? Do you confess your sins? Do you move beyond the past as far as you don't glory, you don't live in the past either by patting yourself on the back too much or by wounding yourself too much? Do you reach for the future? Remember, straining along to reach for that prize. Do you maintain a determined outlook? I continue to reach and grasp for that reward. And are you working with others to keep that high standard? Paul views this as, yes, you're in the race, but you're in the race with others. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we, plural, have already attained, let us, talking about the group again, walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So three times in verse 16, Paul says that life is not a spectator sport. That it's not like going to the arena. I'm paying my money and I'm going to watch other people live a Christian life. Wow. I'm always impressed when I get a chance to watch something on TV sports oriented that I like. And I like a lot of different things. Wow, look at that shot. Look at that kick. Look at that hit. Look at that throw. Boy, I'm glad they did that because I can't. But when Paul speaks about life, he doesn't speak about it as a spectator sport that we pay our tickets and watch somebody else be a believer. He says, oh no, we're all in the game together, and pretty soon you're going to come up to bat. Pretty soon you get to make the 3-2 pitch. Pretty soon you're going to have to make the catch. You're going to have to make the kick. You're going to have to be in position and block somebody out. You need to make the rebound. That's your job. Paul says, we press towards the goal, straining sometimes to be Christ-like, because you don't know where you're going to find yourself. This is a very unusual individual I want to talk about, a person who had a unique part in history, Junae Sugihara. Who is he? Well, he's famous for his actions primarily in one year of his life. He was born New Year's Day, January 1900, and he died not that long ago, July 1986, the older I get, that doesn't seem like that was that long ago, 86. Who was he? Well, he was a Japanese diplomat. He served in Lithuania during the beginning of World War II. Well, being a member of the Axis, Japan, working in Europe, you would think that he would have close relationship with the fascist Nazi Empire. However, he was different. I can't find a lot about his faith, because the sources I read about him, the biographies aren't deep enough to talk about, but I know that he was familiar with the Bible, he and his wife. Because while he was serving in Lithuania as a diplomat in 1940, as a representative of Japan, working closely with the Nazis, he, interestingly enough, functioned like other diplomats, primarily Swedish diplomats like Raoul Wallenberg, in that he thought it was wrong for the Germans to begin to mistreat, compartmentalize, put into ghettos the Jews. And at that point, 1940, the Japanese Empire had not itself politically signed off on international anti-Semitism. So he himself, as a diplomat, could begin, like Raoul Wallenberg did in 1944, he began to handwrite exit visas. When the Nazis came into Lithuania and began to deport Jews to German-occupied Poland for concentration camps, he eventually had to stop on September 4th, 1940, because he himself had to leave Lithuania because he was transferred. He would, at the end, in August, says, spend up to 18 to 20 hours a day handwriting exit visas to distribute to Jewish people who would come to the Japanese embassy and ask for them. It's been estimated that, and I'll say the Simon Wiesenthal Center, estimates that he issued transit visas for 6,000 Jews. And remember, he was handwriting these notes because there were no pre-printed exit visas. And that today, 40,000 descendants of those Jewish refugees are alive today because of his actions. Despite German pressure for the Japanese government to hand over or kill Jewish refugees, the Japanese government at this time protected that group. In 1985, just before he died, he was too ill to make the visit. He died in 86. His name was honored as being righteous among the nations, Chasadim Umot HaOlam, by the government of Israel. His wife went to receive this honor for him. His wife began to read scripture to him in that summer when he was deciding, what should I do? These Jews are coming to us. They want to escape. I know the Germans are going to kill them. Our government has left this decision in my hands. What should I do? In a biographical work on him, he says, inspired by the book of Lamentations, a book of the Old Testament written by Jeremiah, which suddenly came to her mind, Yukiko, his wife, Yukiko Sugihara, urged her husband to issue visas to save Jewish refugees. When asked why he risked his career to save other people, he said simply, I do it just because I have pity on people. They want to give out, so I let them have his visas. He continued as a diplomat during and after the war and spent most of his time not home in Japan. At his death, he was buried in Japan. So many people from Europe came to his funeral that the local media began to study and wonder, why are all these Jews, why are all these Europeans, why are all these Israelis coming to this diplomat's funeral? We don't know anything about it because he was not publicized in his home country. He had not sought honor. Spent most of his life overseas. You and I are people who have a citizenship in heaven And yet, so many of the greatest things that we will do are things that also, like that, do not get in the front page, do not get the headlines, but are done because something in Scripture, as in this case with him, something in Scripture jars your heart, jars your mind. I need to do something. I need to do the right thing. For us, Paul says, I look at these things, and what is my goal? Forgetting the past, good and bad. My job today, wherever I find myself, is to press forward for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How can I do what Jesus wants me to do today? What does God have for me? Not can I think I did that before, I did that the other day, I did that once. But what does God have for me today? What will God have me do now? Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who see that God in Christ, you have your Holy Spirit alive in us. And God, we can look back on things and see things that we can give you honor and praise and testimony for. And yet sometimes, Father, we also can look back and see things that can discourage us, that the accuser, Satan, can use to remind us of our failures. God, help us to live for somewhat in the moment and to see, God, what do you want us to do now? How can I press forward to that high calling in your Son? How can we please Christ today? In Jesus' name, everyone said,